Well, thank you very much. Thank you for staying after coffee. It's very delicious. And actually, your fellowship has been delicious too. I've just enjoyed the moment I walked through the door and got greeted by Nick and others. Thank you very much indeed. Thank you for trusting me, Richard. He's not heard me speak, and yet he's sort of foisted me on you lot. Thank you for being here. And I'd like to pray again and just ask God's blessing. Amen. Oh Lord, we want to look into your face, Jesus, and be radiant, not with our own light, but with yours. So lift us, Lord. And again in your presence, Lord, teach us deep in our hearts and minds and bodies all that you want for our souls, for our lives, for our futures, day by day and on this day. Amen.
Amen.
Super. Funny enough, I gather it was Michelle who chose, where is she? No, there was her, who chose the songs for today. And I was convinced that Richard, maybe, because he works for Hewlett-Packard, had a shortcut into my computer because we shared emails. And that he knew exactly what I'd prepared for today and the Bible passage and everything. Because the first song that you chose about believing in Jesus and knowing him as Lord, yeah, and celebrating our salvation is exactly where I'm going to be with God's word today. Now, I know you've all got these tablets and phones and things that you've got, some of you got paper things like I've got here. But what I'd love is for us to share the word together from Romans chapter 10. I think it goes very well in pairs of verses, so I just wonder whether it might be possible if we'd be seven volunteers to read the first 13 verses. So that gives only one verse for the last person. I'll be that person. So six volunteers who'd like to read a couple of verses each and just to come up and to read it through with me, just one after another, a couple of verses each. Thank you very much.
Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge.
For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes.
Moses said that a person could become acceptable to God by obeying the law. He did this when he wrote, "If you want to live, you must do all that the law commands." But people whose faith makes them acceptable to God will never ask, "Who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down?"
Or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring up Christ from the dead? But what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart," that is, the word of faith which we preach.
For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved.
The scripture says, "No one who believes in him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen. Amen. Now, just to help you, if you thought that was a bit of a complex reading, and it is in the middle of chapter 9 to 11, which is a section of Romans, which is particularly addressing the problem of the fact that many in the congregation of those houses that met in Rome as a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, sort of non-Jewish people. And the Jews had a huge background of the law, which is basically the five first books of the Bible, and the Gentiles did not. And so all sorts of things that the Jews thought should apply as newborn Christians, the sort of Gentiles wondering, how's that relevant? And it was the Holy Spirit who was teaching Paul how to apply the Old Testament for the New Testament church. So it is in quite a complex part of the Bible. But that's where I was led by the lectionary this morning. So at 8:30 this morning, at 6 o'clock tonight, I got to preach again. Praise the Lord. I love doing it. And I thought, well, I won't try and tackle a whole number of passages. I will home in on one, which I think is going to serve all three congregations. So bear with me. You're sharing the bread with other Christians today. My aim then is to start with the first four verses to say this is the need that we have to be saved. My big question is, how are we to be saved, all right, as people? That's the thing. And so if you come away from my next 20 minutes or so with being sure about how you are saved, then that'd be good. And it might be that, you know, if you're not sure you're saved, then you can make sure of that. It might be that if you know somebody who isn't saved and you're close to them as a friend or a family member, then you'll be even more clued up about how to pray for them and maybe say a word in season to help them to be saved. So that's the first four verses, is like, what is it that makes us desperate to be saved and to cry out, how am I to be saved? All right, and then the next stage then is how Christ achieved that. And then the last sort of bit from verse 12 to 13, those last two verses are about so what? What now? All right. So it's a big section in the middle and little section to start. But just before I start on that, I'd like to sort of celebrate my Anglican roots. Right, some of you got them, though. I know, secretly. Just to say that Ash Wednesday is one of those times. It's interesting because you're meant to put in your old palm crosses, which you brought on Palm Sunday, like the 20th of March this year. We all remember Jesus coming in with the palms, you know, down the hill, down Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. And we'll have one of these things made of palm in shape of cross. And then we'll put that as a bookmark on our mantelpiece for the year. And then we give them in, and then we burn them. Only I'm new to this church, and I didn't have any. So I went up the drive, and it'd just been raining very hard, but there was this pampas grass. And I thought, that's the nearest thing that I can see. And so I said, I put these up to dry, and I'd given them a good few hours in our utility room, and I thought they must be good enough. And I'd light the barbecue outside, and match after match went on with, you know, stuff underneath. Would they catch? I had to go to a meeting, and I said to Kath, right, Kath, would you kindly look after these to burn them so that I've got some ash for the morning? Because in the morning, Ash Wednesday, I was going to have to dip my thumb in and make a sort of black mark in the shape of a cross on anybody who wanted it. It's like reminder of the fact we had come from dust and we're going to go back to dust. It's a sign of our mortality that we come to terms with the fact that, you know, we are but dust, and yet Christ has saved us, so let's live our life for him. That's the sort of thing of Ash Wednesday. Anyhow, I came back after a meeting, and there's like very high quality joss stick. I thought, Kath, I didn't know you bought this. This is amazing. Some people pay a lot of money for these sort of joss sticks. And I went to see her, and she said, yes, well, it's the pampas grass. And she showed me the saucepan, and she'd been running around the kitchen while fire, fire had been coming out of the top of the ceiling, and it had actually sort of smoked up, and she'd had to open all the windows for, you know, quite a long time that I was out, and that we got in, and there it was, the leftovers, I think for 3 days later, probably, sort of. And so, you see, I'm new here. I'm finding out about how you can get ash for Ash Wednesday. I'm finding out about this community. I'm finding out about the mission opportunities for our fellowships together. I've never, wherever I've served, felt it competitive. Like, there are so many lost souls that are living right alongside us in the village of Frenchay, well-settled community, but many who don't know the Lord. And then with the new estate that's going to be built on the hospital site, a very exciting new beginning for many lives. We imagine a whole mixture of families and single people that we have the opportunity to reach out to at a stage when they may be even more receptive than normal to a welcome, to gestures of love, that if done in the name of the churches together, is going to have that much more impact, because people will say, oh, they're not just trying to get us into French Aid Parish Church to sing in the choir. They care about our soul. They care about our well-being. Here we are then on St. Valentine's Day with the holy smoke still sort of on my nostrils. Just going to get into the passage in a minute, but one more thing about this day. St. Valentine was a martyr. I don't know whether you know this story, but he lived in the time of Claudius, Emperor of Rome. An emperor was trying to stop people from marrying each other because he wanted them to serve in the army, and he felt that they were much more likely to be free to fight well if they didn't have these wives hanging around them. And yet, seen from another angle, Valentine, his name, reckoned that a lot of these people who had more than one mistress or wife needed to settle down to a monogamous, a one-wife, unique, faithful relationship. And so he was trying to get them married in that way. And he had to do it secretly. And he was caught. And he was tortured and he was killed. But it's interesting, isn't it, that he died in a unique marriage of faithful love might be celebrated. And yet, I think a lot of the media will probably take St. Valentine's Day as just another spree to have a good night out and casual sex, and that is just part of what maybe a lot of people are thinking this day is about. But we can go back and say, no, it's different. When somebody believes in God's ways, in Jesus, then they're prepared to put their life on the line for what is right. And Valentine was one of those. Now, I'm coming to the passage, believe me. Romans 10 and 1 to 4. Brethren, brothers, sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God. How about that? I'm talking about the desire of God for the unique faithfulness of our soul. Basically, of our life, that's what he's longing for all along, that we'd come back to him. And Paul is actively praying for everybody in these fellowships that are dotted around in houses in Rome, that everyone will be saved. I guess you're actively praying, many of you, for your neighbours. Maybe been praying for a long time, and maybe seen new neighbours and ones come and go. But, you know, if it is on your heart, because you know the Lord and you love him, that they should come as well to him, bless you. Because I think that's what they need. They need people to be interceding, as people have interceded perhaps for you and me. See, at the root of everybody's tree. I loved it the way with the songs we've had a tree there on the horizon. There's somebody else who knew by the Holy Spirit what to put up today. I don't know whether you always have that picture, but if you go between Snuff Mills and Frenchay, you come across on the upper path this tree which is overhanging the path, and its roots are sort of embedded in a wall, and it's got no chance of growing any stronger because there's this great big alcove underneath its roots. And so its roots are quite tenuous into the soil. You can go there, try the upper path sometime. And in the same way, the base of some people's houses has a foundation that's a vacuum. It's a missing piece. There's a dissatisfaction. I'll give you my own testimony of this very briefly. I was a lad growing up at a in a prep school. I was about 8 when I started to board. My brother was in the school ahead of me. He was a goody-goody. And I determined to be different. My granddad, who was the headmaster, died in my second year there. And that was a bit of an excuse for me, but I did go off the rails. And I went along with the naughty ones in tree houses, smoking, stealing the cigarettes off the masters, bullying. I'm not proud of it, but I, you know, this one who was later ordained and dog-coloured and everything else was very nearly chucked out of that school. I think it was compassion that they'd recognised my granddad's respect, and they thought that I was probably, you know, in some way going through it as a bereaved kid. But really, that wasn't an excuse. I was just full of filth, really. And then when I went to my next school, age 13, I tried to turn over a new leaf. And I don't know whether you tried to do this. As a young adolescent, I was struggling with how I can control my body. And just knowing that it wasn't right, but just wanting to be somehow able to get through day by day, week by week. And also, I mean, the thing about the wrong set and the cigarettes, that was always just only, you know, a fraction away from me going back into those ways. And then I was, I suppose, aware that there was this meeting that happened in one of the master's homes on a Sunday afternoon, but it said Christian Forum on the main notice board, and I was sure that was for people who were invited. It couldn't possibly be for the likes of me. So I just share that. That was where I began as a non-Christian, having been taken to church every week of the holidays, 8 o'clock in the morning to communion, knowing that some people were intelligible. I hope any younger people here are making up their minds now as to whether this one is intelligible or not. But some of them talked about Jesus. And when they talked about Jesus, they were intelligible to me. I was also quite a creative young lad, and I would sing, not in front of people, but on the cliff tops as I walked, or in the garden at the bottom of the headmaster's, because my dad was a headmaster too. Headmaster's sort of playing fields. We had a little bit of garden, and I would sing the sound of music to the trees. There were things going on in me. I stole a Bible from church, from the school, to take away in the holidays. Well, what an odd thing to do. It was just a shortened New Testament. When I wanted to keep my light on at night, I said to my mum, I'm looking for that thing that I'd lost. I've got to look for it until I find it. I've been reading my New Testament, you see. The story of the lost coin. Naughty boy. But under my bedclothes at night, I would pray. In a way, I just named people. I just kept on naming them. I didn't know who I was praying to or what. I just knew when I did that, I felt much, much better. What was going on? I was nowhere near a Christian. I was a naughty boy. This was going on. What's going on in your neighbours and your family members' actual lives, see? I think there's probably a whole lot God's working in them. God is working in me. He was preparing by his Holy Spirit for me to recognise who Jesus was for me. I'll tell the next part of the story a bit later on. I'm coming on, though, to verse 3 before we leave that little section about the need to be saved. See, being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, seeking to establish their own, these people, the Jews, did not submit to God's righteousness. And if you just look up the chapter before, verse 31, you see what they were doing. Israel pursued the righteousness which is based on law and did not succeed in fulfilling that law. All right, so they thought, rightly, that they would be right in God's sight if they did everything that they were told to do in the Old Testament, as they had it, the first 5 books. So they went to make their offering at the right time. If they kept the feasts, if they kept the Sabbath, if they did the thing that they had to do for their neighbour, etc., 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 then they'd somehow be good enough to be given acceptance by God? Not sure. Bit of a lottery, maybe. You know, given time, given a bit of status, maybe. All of that, God has revealed, does not fill the vacuum. I've been speaking to some folks in their homes, parishioners of mine, who come even receive communion. They've been brave enough to admit they have not let Jesus yet into their lives. Praise God that they've been honest enough to say that. I've only been here 3 months or so in office, and yet they're beginning to trust like that. And that's a great beginning. If you actually have not yet handed your life over to Christ, tell somebody today. You know, say I've been coming to church and I've been receiving communion or whatever. I've been looked on. I haven't yet handed my life over to Jesus. And this is how, okay? So the need is there. I think we know that there is no way that we can do enough good to earn God's favour. He's too good. He's totally holy, like we've been singing a lot this morning. And we, however long we've been a Christian, are still sinners. Basically, we're still going to be making errors of judgment. We're still going to be showing signs of weakness, thinking immoral thoughts from time to time, letting those things flash through of doubt and of all sorts of things which we know when we come before God are wrong. And we need to confess, and we know we're forgiven already, and we just claim that forgiveness in Jesus. But we know that we can't start from that place of saying, I'm good enough on my own, without Jesus. All right, so how are we saved? 5 through to 10. I'm just going to start with verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, Moses writes that the person who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by it. Well, we've seen how that fails. And then we're coming to the answer that Paul provides. I'm going to skip verses 6 and 7 for now and come to 8. What does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. The word of faith which we preach. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. All right. Sounds simple? So believe in your heart, confess with your lips. Let's just think about the simplicity of that. I don't know whether any of you like board games, as in Monopoly, Cluedo, and things like that. Yeah. Have any of you come across the game called Spy Ring? Yeah. Okay, nobody apart from Kath, my wife. All right. We've gone on holiday to my granddad's old cottage, the one who died in 68, down in Cornwall for many, many years. It's now owned by my brother and I, and we can let it out to you very happily. But in the cupboard there was a spy ring. It's a game, and it has these figures sort of shoulders up, man with a hat. It's sort of a 1970s Cold War idea. Aerials that you have to fit into the hat. Special sort of odd language little pieces with pink dots on and purple dots on and all the rest. And we had no instructions for this game. And we tried one holiday to imagine what the rules were with the board and all these pieces and to try and invent a game. And we got a little way there. Now imagine that being a picture of the unsaved. All right, the person has not yet believed in their heart that Jesus is Lord. They're given all of these things, like you got an education to have, fine. You've got a doctor and a dentist to go to, fine. You've got maybe a job to try for, a career to discover. That's a problem, maybe, in today's age. You've maybe got a man or a woman to marry, maybe. But what on earth is it all about? Where does it lead to? Is this it? When we see grandparents die and we see, you know, suffering in the world, people's lives cut short, pollution, all of these scares, population explosions, health threats, is that really adding up? I think they must find it a lot harder than Kath and I found to make even a Game of Spiring work. Now, you'd be pleased to know the answer was provided for us. Kath's parents discovered Spiring in their attic. And when we brought it down, it had a set of instructions with it. Oh, yippity-dippity-doo. We went down to Cornwall with the instructions. Had all the pieces now, double the number we needed. We could surely play the game. But as we went through the instructions, do you know what? It got more and more complicated. So many options. When you've got this move, you can do A, and of course, you know you've got to make the right choice. Otherwise, they're going to win, aren't they? They can never win. Isn't that like it when somebody's presented with the Bible and they start to read the Old Testament, maybe, and they say, God, this is complicated. Have I got to do all that? And yet here we have in two verses how to be saved, how to fill this vacuum at the base of the building, at the root of the tree. Believe in your heart, what does it say there in verse 8? The word is on your heart. The word of faith which we preach is near your on your lips and in your heart. Let's go on to verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the man or woman or child who believes with their heart is justified. The one who confesses with their lips is saved. Don't know whether you recall in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, there is a similar chapter 6 rather, Deuteronomy, there is a similar sort of instruction to bind the word on your heart, to bind it on the frontlets of your head, to bind it on the hands. Why? To remind you by day and night. That was the old way, and if you look at Orthodox Jews today, they do the same. They will have these little scrolls which are attached to their body and clothing in the same way. But what does the New Covenant say is expressed in Jeremiah 31? We just turn up verse 33 and we find this. Jeremiah 31, I'll let you find it if you want. They're great verses, just a couple of verses here.
What verse?
33 and 34 of Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law within them. I'll write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity. I'll remember their sin no more. Isn't it amazing that what Christ has done on the cross, we can't really explain? We've had the symbols today, which we've shared round, and we've eaten the bread and drunk the wine in memory of that giving of his life that he did. But it's not an equation. It's like one man for everybody. That's not an equation. Well, so many drops of blood that actually have the effect of cleansing my soul from all guilt and shame forever? How does that add up? I'm not a computer scientist. I'm not a mechanic. I'm a bit of an artist, but even an artist can't express what it is to be totally forgiven. It is a mystery, my friends, what God has done through Christ. It's something that adds up enough for me to give it a try and to say, I don't comprehend this. Let's come to these verses 6 and 7 and see how this helps us to come to the point of faith. So I have in my verse 6, the righteousness that is based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That's to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That's to bring Christ up from the dead. Does not say that. That is actually quoting Deuteronomy 30, where it says, you know, where is this word? Is it up in heaven that we have to go there to find it? Is it across the farthest sea that we have to travel so far? It's too hard to find. No, the truth is the word is very near us. Isn't that wonderful? That's Old Testament. But it's faith. Actually, that's the basis of Abraham being righteous with God, is through faith, not the law. And that's been always the way with the people of God. Did they but know it? It is only through faith, always only ever has been. But the law has come to show us how sinful we are. And we now need to get it clear that we cannot comprehend God in a way that we can put him in a box and say, right, if I can fix my life by doing this and that, then I'm right with God. We have to say, over to you, Lord Jesus. In Paul's day, to say Jesus is Lord would be like risking martyrdom, because the Lord was the emperor. And, you know, maybe today, rather than saying these little tablets, these wires that are coming out of my ears, these clever things that we've invented are my Lord, to them I will be subject. I will be going in a particular direction with the crowd in their worship of money, of sex, of power, whatever you know is being tempted of you to follow the great mass of humanity round about you. Actually, to say, nope, I'm going to listen to God for what he has for my life and follow his ways, because he's my Lord. It's a wonderful bit of Greek, which I just, before I go on to the last section, I said I'd only be 20 minutes to half an hour, and here I am, I'm on 22, I think it was a bit more than that, 37, whoops, right. But I'm gonna just sort of tell you about verse 3 again, before we go on to the last couple of verses, that the phrase, seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Right, that word establish is literally from the word stand or set up. So it's like quite proud, isn't it? It's sort of being on top of things and being in control. The word submit is actually to come under, to place under, to arrange under. Very practical thing. It's just deciding to humble yourself and to be where God has made you to be, which is under his dominion, actually. He's creator and he loves you and me. And he simply wants you to find your right place. And the way that we're made to be exalted in heaven, co-heirs with Christ, is by us first letting go of that position of being boss of our lives, of being the one who has to reason it all out and saying, I've got all the answers now, I've worked it out, I can fix it, I'm in control still. We actually have to say, let's look at all the evidence, let's ask all the questions, but at the end of the day, have a heart that believes, step of faith, and that then to confess with the lips. I think that's what confirms it. You know, if any of you have maybe made that step of faith quietly and have never told anybody, that's a great thing. I became a Christian then at school by going along to that meeting of a Sunday afternoon where they had cake. Very pleased. That tradition is still strong in the church here. And I, so as a boy that was boarding, looked forward to the cake. But every time I heard about Jesus, and I heard more of Jesus, and who he was, and I ticked all the boxes, and I said, lovely life, wonderful master, super teacher 2,000 years ago. I do like these meetings. And then somebody said, have you chosen what you need to choose? And I said, choice? What to do with Jesus? He said, yes, you're either in your sins still, or you've chosen to let him take them. Because that's what he came to do. Most important thing he did. Do I need to decide that? Yeah, because he died for you. It's your sin that was on that tree where he died. Ooh. Then I saw how much I needed it. I saw all the adolescent that I was, the lack of self-control I had, my need to get my life in order, to turn over a new leaf I couldn't do on my own. And at some point, I don't know when, I just invited him into my life. I said, Lord, you are Lord. I know that you died for me on the cross. And I thank you, I believe you. Come into my life. And he has, and he hasn't stopped changing me, working me by the Holy Spirit, giving me more of him. But it needed that humility. And your leader, Richard, or Dave too, as I don't know him so well, but I've met with Richard, is a very humble, genuinely sincere man. And I've just been noting that all along this morning as well. And that is a very precious gift that you've got, Richard, and bless you. And the last bit then of this passage, verses 12 and 13, is to go for it. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you see the number of alls there and everyone? The same Lord is Lord of all, bestows his riches on all, for everyone. And you got the word call there. All who call upon him, everyone who calls on him will be saved. Tonight I've got Psalm 91 accompanying different readings, and I'm just going to end with a couple of verses which I'll be able to use tonight over at Friendship Parish Church. They're the last three verses, and it reminds me of something somebody said earlier on today, that Richard said it actually, that it's when we just turn in faith to Jesus that we get the feelings. And I think, you know we're saved because it promises in the word that we are when we believe. And it may be sometime after that that we get feelings that accompany that. Here we go, though. Because he cleaves to me in love, I will deliver him. I'll protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll rescue him and honour him. With long life I'll satisfy him and show him my salvation. It's my prayer for you that, you know, if it's been a bit dubious today at all for anybody about their salvation, they know they need to be saved, not sure how it works, simply believe in your heart and confess with your lips, because Jesus died on the cross for you. Accept his sacrifice for you. And then call on him and continue to call on him, and he will show you how much he loves you, that you are his alone, that you belong to him, you're his child, He's always loved you. He made you for his purpose. And this life isn't the only one. He can help you with your career. He can help you to find the right person, the right job. And he'll give you satisfaction because you'll love him and know him in every circumstance of your life. I've spoken for far too long, and it's jolly nearly walking out time. I'll let Richard close in prayer. Is that all right?
Yes, fine, yeah.
Thank you so much.